Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and we'll start at the very beginning of the chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. Please note that the sermon title does not say what Jesus said about New Year's. It's what he said on New Year's. There's a difference between those two things. I don't think Jesus actually ever addressed New Year's resolutions on New Year's Day, but this event, this discussion actually that he has, conversation he has with his brothers here at the beginning of John chapter 7 takes place very close to the beginning of one of two New Year's that the Israelites observe. One of those New Year's days or New Year's events is on the first day of the month of Nisan. And this is in about March or April on our calendar. This is their beginning of their calendar year. And they are keeping track of the years from creation according to their estimation. And this year that started last March or April is the year 5,784. So that's how long they think it's been since creation, and they number the years accordingly. The other New Year's takes place in the month Tishri, which is about September. And this is a more of a religious New Year's, and it comes on the first day of this month, whereas in the 10th day of this month is the Day of Atonement, and the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Tabernacles, or that's when the Feast of Tabernacles begins. So what we have here in John chapter 7 in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So that's what we're looking at, this beginning of the month Tishri in about September on our calendar. And it says that this Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, which means it was soon to take place, which puts this prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not told how far prior, so I'm just taking advantage of the opportunity to say Jesus spoke on New Year's, at least at the beginning of this month where they celebrated the new religious year. Now it says in verse 3, his brethren. Was it talking about his disciples, or was it talking about Mary's other children? Did you know Mary had other children? Well, notice what his brethren say in verse 3. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. So they're not calling themselves disciples. They're saying there are other people that are called disciples. So we have to understand that these are the other children of Mary. Now, I have put the word brothers in quotation marks. And the reason for this is, obviously, Jesus did not have the same father that these other children did. Technically the same mother, but even still it was not the same, because all of the brothers had a very natural conception and birth, whereas Jesus was miraculous while Mary was still a virgin. There are four of them. Would you look briefly at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son, which was Joseph? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, which is the same as Joseph, and Simon and Judas, which is the same as Jude? James is the one who wrote the book of James, and Judas is the one who wrote the book of Jude. Very interesting. There are commentaries who will insist upon Mary's purity in saying that she never had any other children. Well, notice here, the intention of this verse, Matthew 13:55, is to put light on his biological family. How does it say it? Is not this the carpenter's son? That's referring to Joseph, obviously. Is not his mother called Mary? No. And so when it says his brethren, it's not talking about cousins or something like that. It's children that Mary had. James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And on top of that, in verse 56, it says, and his sisters. Whoa. Mary had at least two daughters, because the word sisters is plural. Could have been more, but at least two. They aren't named, and so we don't know for sure how many. Now, at this point in John chapter 7, I do not think his brothers yet believed in him as the Messiah. In fact, verse 5 says, John chapter 7, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, that makes it pretty obvious, doesn't it? And so this conversation has to be understood in light of that. John chapter 7 occurs 6 months before the crucifixion. Jesus was 33 years old at the time of the crucifixion. All of his quote-unquote brothers and sisters were younger than Jesus, because Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, and Jesus is called Mary's firstborn son. James was next. So let's say James was about 31. I'm going to guess at all these ages. Let's just guess that James was 31 and Joseph was 29 and Simon was 25 and Judas was 21 and first daughter was 17 and second daughter was 13. Just to get the point, Jesus is the oldest brother in this family. And for how many ever years each one of these was old, when Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry, all of them know Jesus as their oldest brother. So how do you believe in your oldest brother as the Messiah? He just grew up in our family. How can he be the Messiah? Now, eventually they will believe in him. Let me prove it over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. Acts chapter 1, verse 13, this is after the ascension. Jesus has already gone to heaven, and this group of 120 people are waiting in this upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. And it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued, those were the disciples, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There they are in the upper room. Part of the group of 120 who were the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit. They obviously are believers at that point. But back here 6 months before, now 7.5 months before Acts chapter 1, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, he's just their oldest brother. They're skeptical. John chapter 7, verse 3. His brethren said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Notice that last statement. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. So these unbelieving brothers play the sarcasm card. Go into Judea. Remember, they're in Galilee. That thy disciples may see your works. What did they think Jesus had been doing for 3 years with his disciples? Actually, Jesus had been in Judea before. Remember when he turned over the tables of the money changers? And we won't go down through the list, but there were times that he was in Judea, and he did do miraculous things over there. Their point is, no one wants to be known who acts in secret. So, if you actually do these miraculous things, go show yourself to the world. Remember in verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. So when the brothers tell Jesus he should go into Judea, what they're saying is that he should attend the Feast of Tabernacles because there's going to be a lot of people there. This will be an opportune time for you to show yourself as the Messiah because all these people are there. However, brother's suggestion is not just that he attend the feast, but he should use this occasion to show himself to be the Messiah, which they did not believe he was. So they either wanted to pressure Jesus to stop doing or claiming what he was claiming or push him into public humiliation. What an important time. You can announce to the world who you really are. Unbelievers think they are so smart. They can outsmart the one who is truth. They think they can. So Jesus responds. John chapter 7, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. In verse 8, he says, I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. He doesn't say he's not going up to the feast. But he addresses this matter of timing. He says to his brothers, your time is always ready. You see, for unbelievers, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always ready for people to believe in Jesus. For God, timing is very, very important, not only regarding the matter of salvation, but note these things. You know some of these verses, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. Or how about Romans chapter 5 and verse 6? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Or how about Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29? Jesus is speaking to some demons, some evil spirits, and they say this as they cried out, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Even the demons understood that God had specific times for things. Matthew 24 and verse 36, speaking of the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he knows the time. God has a specific day and a specific hour in mind for the second coming. Timing is very, very important to God. Jesus' brothers were pushing him to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles now and declare himself. But Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 8, I go not up yet to this feast. Even timing to go to this particular feast is important to Jesus. Note that Jesus did not say he wasn't going, but the timing of his going was very important. And in addition, the brothers were pushing Jesus to go openly to this feast and declare himself to be Messiah. But according to Jesus, verse 8, my time is not yet full come. So Jesus did go up to this feast, but not openly like this. He went secretly. That's what it says in verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then, after his brothers left, and they went to Jerusalem for the feast, after that, Jesus leaves, but he goes secretly. We don't know which way he went. Perhaps he went down through Samaria. He liked to go that way when he didn't want to be seen. Now understand, 6 months later, Jesus will go into Jerusalem very openly. Would you go over to John chapter 12 and verse 12? John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast, that is the feast of the Passover. when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. And it explains that, and then drop down to verse 19. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. That sounds like he went pretty openly at that point. But that's 6 months later. Back up to John chapter 7, 6 months earlier. And now we'll make note of what Jesus said to his brothers. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you. But it hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye unto this feast. Verse 6, your time is always ready. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas can go openly to this feast without any hesitation or fear of being harassed or arrested or any special attention given to them. No one will probably even notice that they're there. No special attention given, and they will not be in any danger of threats to their lives. Why? Well, the world cannot hate you, he says. The world can't hate you. Why? They have no issue with these four men. Probably because there's no difference between them and the world. He says, you can go openly among the people of the world and blend right in without notice. Am I wrong in speculating about that? Well, contrast this with what he says to his disciples over in John chapter 15 and verse 19. John chapter 15 and verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world does what? Hateth you. What did he say to his brothers? The world cannot hate you. So what must he be saying to his brothers? They're of the world. So you go up to the feast. You're in no danger. You can go openly. You're of the world. The world can't hate you. So go up to the feast and you'll be fine. If you are of the world, you will have no sense of a divine plan or of a divine timing. You're so wrapped up in yourself and your experience in the world that God and his plan have no meaning to you whatsoever. But God has a plan. James chapter 4 and verse 15. We know God has a big plan for the world. Does he have a plan for you? James chapter 4 and verse 15. Actually, let's start reading in verse 13. In verse 13, where it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. Do you have plans for this year? Any of you already plan on a vacation? Anyway? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. What month of the year? June. Oh. May. Are you sure? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So he says, this is what you do. If the Lord will, I will go on vacation in May or June. So let me suggest New Year's resolution number one. If the Lord will, we shall live. And if the Lord will, we shall do this. But if the Lord will, instead of doing this, we will do that. How's that? If the Lord will, we shall live. Isn't he the one that numbers our days? And if the Lord will, we shall do this. But if the Lord has a different will, then instead of doing this, we'll do that. May my life be all about doing what God wills. Also, if you are of the world, you'll have no reservations about doing worldly things and being friends with the world and worldly people. But if you are not of the world, you will sense that you are at a distance from worldly things. And your friends will be of the same mind as you and be spiritual people who are not of the world. So here's resolution number two. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. How's that for a resolution? I will not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because I want the love of the Father to be in me. Simple enough. This is what Jesus was suggesting to his brothers right around the beginning of their religious year. We don't really observe New Year's as a religious event. It's more like the New Year's that the Israelites observe in March or April, the beginning of their calendar year. We do observe the calendar year, and lots of people, like our church, the fiscal year goes along with the calendar year. So today's offering was the last offering for this year. We start all over next week. And we have a theme for the coming year, and we've had these themes for many, many years. And so for the year, we follow a theme. So there are ways which we observe the calendar year. And it is a good time, perhaps, just to stop and take stock of your life. We tend to remember the events of the past year and anticipate the events of the coming year. So what will it be? Will we follow the world? Or will we give our hearts to Him? We have a choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for what Jesus said to His brothers. It makes us think. Help us to desire only Your will for our lives. And help us to desire Your love in us above all the things of this world. And help us to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this coming year. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.